In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you are needing that just filling of the Holy Spirit today, just that reminder, just that return that God would come and just renew you in this new year, it's the right prayer. Don't stop praying. Lord, come, fill me, come, make me new, come, revive me again. This is the promise that the Lord gives, that he will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask. We're studying the book of Joshua together. It's a book full of changes, and we're looking, as Morgan said, at Rahab today. It's a character that maybe we don't think about too much, and maybe there's some reasons for that. Not a prominent character, but one that experienced a great deal of change and had to make some choices, and I think teaches us about change in our lives. So let's pray together and ask God to speak to us. Father, you are a God who does bring change, though you never change. And we are so thankful that your mercies are always the same. Your forgiveness, your faithfulness, your comfort. You are the God of all comfort and compassion. You are the God who knows the end from the beginning. You are the God who is almighty, all-powerful. There is no one like you. You never change. We are so grateful that you call us to be changed, to be transformed to the image of your Son, to have our hearts and minds no longer conformed to this world, but transformed. Lord, continue to renew our minds today as you speak to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know how you respond to the idea of change and the idea of maybe changing sides or changing teams or changing, you know, faithfulness, right? That's what, stick with it, right? There are things we need to do. And yet, I don't know, have you ever had that moment when you've had to switch teams or change? Now, it's become more normal. Anybody understand this whole transfer portal thing going on right now? I mean, it's like, which team are you playing for this week? I don't know how this goes. You're in the middle of the bowl game season, and all of a sudden you're like, well, all of their quarterback, their running back, all their major players just went over to a different team. Their coach left. It blows my mind. That's kind of a new thing in college football and all college athletics, actually, is this transfer portal where students, you know, people can change. Now, John and I were pretty happy that the new Syracuse quarterback came over. We were pretty happy with that one. But it has made things really different. You know, in the NFL, sure, okay, people change after their contract's over. We get a free agency, all that. But with college, it just seemed like, I don't know, you got to be on the team. We got to be able to count on you, right? There are times, there are seasons when we need to make a change. And sometimes even God will help us make those changes for us if we're not ready for it. Have you had those unexpected changes? Maybe it's a job situation, right? Or you just knew, I need to make a step out into a new career or new direction. Maybe it's changing a major and you thought, well, this was going to be my career, but now I'm switching to something else. Maybe it's a relationship that just, hey, this isn't working. I need to make that shift, that this isn't going well. Maybe it's something that you didn't choose. Maybe it's hey, you're not going to be working here anymore, or being laid off or something like that, that can just be devastating or crushing, or things did not work out the way you had hoped, or moving across the country, have you ever experienced a big change? Change is not easy. It is not always what we want. And some of us are a little bit change adverse, right? Anybody feeling that way, right? You know, I always tell people, like, if you come to my house, it pretty much always looks the same. My wife, she doesn't like to change it up a whole lot. I was her first boyfriend. She's not big into change, right? It's worked out for me. I like it. But I'm just saying, it's not really change. Okay. Rahab was someone who faced a change that she needed to make. And we learn from her about situations where we need and are called to make a change. And in this new year, when we're often making those New Year's resolutions, Maybe we have something that we're going to learn from this today. So let's look at Joshua chapter 2. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, remember leading God's people, taking over for Moses. Barry led us through this passage last week, how Moses had transferred leadership. He and then went on to be with the Lord. And now Joshua is in charge of God's people, and they're about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, and they went, go look into the land, he said, especially Jericho. Now, Jericho was a large fortified city. Jericho was the first major obstacle as they're entering the promised land. Go look at the land, especially Jericho. This difficult situation, this challenge, this place where, hey, we don't know how this is going to work out. Go look, go spy out the land. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, the king of Jericho, it says in verse 2, got wind of this and was told, look, the Israelites have come here and tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered the house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. She said, well, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the gate, they left. I don't really know which way they went, so go after them quickly. You may be able to catch up to them. You see what she just did there, right? She just lied through her teeth. She hid the guys and said, oh yeah, they came, but they've left, they've left. Verse 6, she had taken them up to the roof and she had hidden them under the stalks of flax that she laid out on the roof. Rahab is often one of these characters we overlook. Rahab is often one of these characters we kind of ignore. Rahab is one of these ones that we kind of like look the other way. And some of it, I think, is because, well, Rahab might make us a little uncomfortable. It says, the scripture, now, some scholars kind of debate on how this kind of works out, but it says the house of the prostitute Rahab. Now, some people believe that, well, what we're really talking about here is she kind of had one of those rooms for rent kind of places, right? It was the hotel, the motel. She kind of ran this establishment, and you know, there would be visitors and strangers there, and perhaps some prostitutes would hang around and be willing to spend the night with somebody. Maybe that's what was going on, and maybe Rahab herself was not the prostitute. So some people try, because, you know, gosh, prostitution, that doesn't seem like something that would be godly, and it isn't, and it's certainly something that offends our sensibilities, and oh, yeah, well, yeah, we don't want, and as Morgan already pointed out, Rahab, the mother of who? Boaz, that righteous man who ended up being the guy who rescues Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, becomes this wealthy leader amongst people, one who is sort of known for being upright. How does the prostitute be the mom of Boaz? Right? Anybody feeling a little bit like, oh, that's a little shaky? And then what does she do when the king sends his word like, hey, are you hiding these guys? We're trying to find these guys. They're Israelite spies. What did Rahab do? She just lies through her teeth, man. I mean, she flat out lied. I mean, now this gets Bible professors and scholars and commentators all upset, because it's like, geez, we all know from the scripture, if you look at this next slide, that you're not exactly supposed to lie, right? In Exodus, it's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, that's one of the big ten. In Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, it says, therefore you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body, right? Lying is not a good thing. When my middle brother, he's younger, man, whew, lying was one of his things. He just, I mean, whew, he would get in trouble for this, and it would just kind of rattle my whole family. My dad would get so upset. My mom would, oh, she would just come unglued. And one of the famous stories is my two youngest brothers there were riding back from school with my mom on report card day. Anybody remember this? You get these little printed out little report cards? And my youngest brother's like, yep, here's my report card. And my middle brother was like, yeah, the report card machine broke before they got to my class. Now, my mom's a smart woman, but every so often she could be a little bit gullible, and she's like, well, okay. And my youngest brother is like, something's fishy, Mom. she very quickly ratted him out, right? And oh, boy, that was it. Boy, it just comes unglued. Didn't want to be him that day. All right, now, lying is not okay. Prostitution, not okay. These are not the things. Now, some people we try to make a, well, maybe she wasn't really, well, she was kind of lying, but maybe somehow, does the ends justify the means here? How do we deal with this situation? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that even in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures, we got to understand that the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is that he takes us where we are at and he transforms our lives. That forgiveness, redemption, mercy is available to all. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in Titus. Look, that at one time we were all foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in envy and malice, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So I don't feel like it's important for us as believers or as New Testament Christians to look back at a Rahab character and go, how do we sort of explain this away? Oh, man, maybe she was not the kind of woman we had won in the lineage of Jesus. Okay, maybe she's not exactly. Brothers and sisters, we got to remember the scripture, the good news of Jesus is that he takes all of us as sinners, all of us as broken, all of us as ones who have wandered from the faith, and he calls us out. He sent Jesus to pay for our sins. He redeems us. He forgives us. He brings us back and brings us into this new relationship, not because of how righteous we were or how good we are or how much we deserve it. He does it in spite of how much we deserve his wrath. He does it in spite of how we should be alienated from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. None of us have some kind of great lineage that makes us worthy of God's love. None of us have lived this righteous, godly life in all things that make us worthy of God's salvation. God saves sinners. Jesus himself said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. In Mark chapter 2, we see this scene where Jesus is calling out his first disciples, and he calls a man named Levi, the son of Alphaeus. We know him later as Matthew. He calls him from the tax collector's booth, this traitor, this one who was out for money more than his own people, this one who everyone else despised and rejected, the one whose friends we saw them later that evening after Jesus calls out Levi to follow him. He throws a party for the other tax collectors and quote-unquote the sinners of the community, the ones that the religious leaders, the righteous ones, despised and rejected. And Jesus says, it's not the righteous who need the doctor, but the sick. I am so glad that my Savior allows me to come because I need a doctor. I need someone who knows my ills. I know someone who knows me through and through. I know I don't have to hide from. I need a Savior. But brothers and sisters, don't miss this. As Morgan pointed out, Rahab does become the mother of Boaz. Her life was radically changed. That the one she teaches, the one she invests in, the one she raises becomes this man who is known for his godly character, this one who is known for his compassion and his righteousness, this one who is sacrificial and generous, this one who is living the right way and ultimately becomes that great-grandfather of David. I think, is it great-grandfather or great-great? Okay, the lineage of King David and ultimately the lineage of Jesus. God doesn't leave us as we are. but he calls us to change. And Rahab responded to that call, that her lying in this moment wasn't so much about the lying, but it was about her changing sides, and changing sides that involved a risk. It involved a risk. She stepped out. She defied her own king. She defied her neighbors. She was breaking ranks with family and friends and others to say, I am choosing to follow this God of Israel. I am choosing to follow this one that I've heard about. This change involved risk. And you guys know that all change involves risk. Look at what it says in verse 7. So the men set out in pursuit. These were the men of the king of Jericho. Those men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Why was the gate shut? Well, it was typically shut in the evening, but we don't think this is the evening. This was shut because they were making sure no spies were getting in and no spies were getting out. The search was on. She was in danger. Her family was in danger. She had chosen her side. She is committed all the way. The Israelite spies are hidden on her roof, and she has taken a big risk. Are there some risky choices you're having to make? Are there some places that God is calling you? Are there some places where you're stepping out, like maybe leaving the security of a job that you're like, this is just not what the Lord has for me this year. Is he calling you to a move to a different place, a different community? Some of you have recently come and become part of this church and church family, and you launched out for your new job, new career. You moved from a different part of the country or from your college fellowships, and now you're in your first career, first job. There's risk involved, right? Am I going to find friendships? Am I going to find community? How is this going to work out? Is my walk with God going to be still the same? There's risk when you make... I mean, I'm looking straight at these guys right over here. And these like, you all know who you are, but right? Is this going to work out? Am I going to find those friendships? Some of you have been here a long time. Like, yeah, this is a fine place. It's good. I like it. God calls us always to say, Lord, here's my life. Lead me forward. And when he calls us to these risky moments, they're often a time that's renewing in our faith. When we're seeking the Lord again, Lord, I need you to provide those friendships. I need you to provide those ministry. I need for you to make my life full. You said you've come to give us life and give it abundantly. It always involves some risk. It always involves some risk. And we see Rahab embraced it full on. But get this. When we make that new step, whether that's joining a new church, whether that's taking out a new step to go, it also involves trust. It also involves trust. look at what the scripture says in verse 8. Before the spies laid down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. What? She lived in the most fortified city in the whole region. She lived in the ones that were in opposition to the Israelites. She's living amongst the ones that had military strength and power. But she's like, no, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and a great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Why is that? Well, she tells us in verse 10, because we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everybody's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab ended up trusting in this God and trusting in these spies, trusting in this people she did not know. Why? Well, there was some evidence. She gave her trust not blindly, but she had trust that was based in evidence. I don't know if you're like this, but I like a little bit of some facts. I like to kind of know some things. I want some evidence here. Guys, 40 years ago was when the Red Sea was parted. 40 years ago was when Egypt was defeated and the plagues happened. And the people are still telling those stories.
I've talked to some of our young adults here, but I need to talk to some of our older adults. Are you telling the stories? Are you telling the stories of God's faithfulness? Are you telling the stories of how God has provided in your life? Of how God helped you with those big risky moves? Are you telling the stories? My wife and I, you know, took some big leaps of faith along our days. One was our big leap to move to Syracuse. And when we did that, we didn't have jobs. We had enough money for one semester. Then we found out that it was going to cost more than we realized, and we realized we didn't have enough money for one semester, but we could at least make the down payment. We did not know how this was going to work out. But what kept coming back to me in my head was not just the stories of God's provision in the Bible. Those were so important to me. But also the story of my dad, who said, yeah, I remember when your mom and I packed up the car and you were in there and we threw you in the back seat. I think this was before like car seats and stuff. Do you remember that? How we just like threw the kid down in the back seat? Yeah, okay. Thankful for safety. Thankful for safety measures now, right? Okay. And drove across this country to go to seminary. We weren't sure where we were going to live. We had to stop, and I preached a revival at a church on the way so that we'd have enough money to pay for the first month's rent. And I thought, what were you thinking? My life was in danger, man. I mean, I'm precious cargo back there. I need a car seat. I need some financial security. What were you doing? I was only 2 years old, and you were taking a pretty big risk there, Dad. Those stories are the stories that helped form me to say, yeah, God was trustworthy to your parents. He's the same God now. We just sang that song. Are you telling the stories in our Sunday school classes? Are you telling our stories to our young people? Young people, are you making the stories that you're going to pass on for generations to say this is how God has provided? Rahab put her trust in these Israelite spies. Moreover, she put her trust in God, a God who is a redeeming God. A God who was a saving God. A God who could part the seas. A God who could overthrow the armies. There, she put her trust in the evidence. She put her trust where it belonged. Verse 14. Or no, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, sorry. It says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned, Paul tells younger Timothy, and have become convinced of. Why? Because he had evidence. What is the evidence? Though you know those from who you've learned it. You've heard the stories about how God was working in Barnabas and Paul and these others and Silas and these others on the missionary team. You know whom you've learned it. For Timothy, we know it was also his mother Lois and grandmother Eunice. You know, you've heard the stories of God's faithfulness and how from infancy you've also heard what? You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise until salvation. Those stories of the Lord's work that make us wise. We need it. We need it every day. Just as the snow melts slowly, replenishing the earth, so we need God's word in our lives daily to replenish our hearts. Changing sides involves trust. Here's a question I have for you then. Has God given you evidence that you need to make a specific change in your life? Not just the evidence of trusting in God, not just the evidence, but is there starting to be some other evidence that, hey, things, there's a move I need to make. Is there a church I need to join? Is there a place I need to go to? Do I need to let go of a role? Do I need to let go of and let God prune some things in my life so that he might open up some new things? What are some things that are evidence for change in your life? Now, brothers and sisters, there are some very specific evidences. Here would be some. I'll just list them out for you. Maybe there's some moral or spiritual corruption, right? Maybe there's something that's going on. There's a sin that's got you that needs to be just absolutely let go of. Or maybe there's sin in the environment that you are in. Now, Paul tells us clearly that we're not supposed to leave the world in that sense. Maybe at your workplace or other places, but sometimes a workplace can be so corrupt. There can be things that you just cannot abide as a believer, and it's time to step out. Maybe it's another change in your life that just said, look, I can't be in this living situation anymore. It's not good for me. Or in this relationship, it's not okay with the Lord. Maybe there's something there. Or maybe it's not something that there's something wrong, but you just know there's something right. It's a new challenge.
It's something new that God is calling to you. Maybe he's calling you to be here serving with us in this church, because we're about to go through, we've been going through a growth season, but it's time to like have more ministry things, people helping lead out in children's ministry, people leading out in youth group, people leading out in other things, helping with our music and other things. This church is beginning to do more and more outreach. We need people helping with pickleball. That's a new thing that just is a need in our church. Where are people going to fit in to do the work that God's called them to do? Maybe it's here, or maybe it's somewhere else. You need to actually leave a role. This is all tricky, and I can't tell you what it is, but you get that sense. God gives us evidence along the way that this is the path. Walk in it. Sometimes there's a clear admonition from Scripture that just it just resonates off the page. This is a word for you. Or sometimes it's counsel from trusted believers that you know they're encouraging you to do the right thing, and it is good for you. Brothers and sisters, if we're not spending time in God's Word, if we're not spending time with God's people, if we're not connected in such a way, where do we get those words? Where do we get that encouragement? It can't just be our gut feeling, right? All right, there's evidence for change. So we need to walk in this way, just like Rahab. She had evidence it was time for change. The Israelites were coming. The God of Israel had made promises to this people. She knew it was time to make a move. The unrighteousness and the corruption of her own life and the people around her, she knew it was time to break out and to live with God's people, God's way. She needed a change in her life. Her change involved trust. But it was also change that involved kind of a mutuality. It was trust that was mutual. Look at what happened in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me," she says, "by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me," she says in verse 12, "a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." How did the Israelites respond? How did these spies respond? "Our lives for your lives." Then the men assured her, "If you don't tell what we're doing, if you treat it, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." What was it? It was a mutuality. It was, hey, I'm putting my life and my family in your hands. And they're like, yeah, you can trust us because we've put our lives in your hands. If you turn us into the king right now, we're dead men. There was this mutual trust. When it comes to certain relationships, and especially a church home, because some of you I know are thinking about, where do you put your lives? Is this the church that's your church? God calls us, he assigns us, he puts us in churches, but you know that there's a mutuality that goes on with that. That there's a trust that goes on with that. You care for me, I care for you. We work together. Is this a place that's going to continue to seek the Lord and be faithful to him? There's a little bit of trust and investment here, and I get it. That's why we don't put a lot of pressure here. But when you become to that place where it's like, yeah, well, I want to say it this way. I think that sometimes we can be hindered when we hold on too tightly and say, I'm not sure. Sometimes we just do have to say, there's enough evidence. I need to put my trust in these people here. I'm committing my life and myself, and allow that mutuality of trust and commitment happen. And for those that are here, you realize that means there's trust on new people too, right? Yeah, but you know, they're too new. I don't know if we can let them handle this. No. We all work together. We have to trust one another. We have to allow that to flow. Finally today, I want to point out one last thing, is that trust and change requires action. It's action in the moment. Look what she does in verse 15. The next morning it says, "So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, 'Go into the hills and the pursuers won't find you. Hide there for 3 days until they return and then go on your way.'" She gave an immediate action. Sometimes there's a step you need to make, a break you need to do. There's an immediate action. But real change also involves faithful actions over time. Faithful actions over time. What's the faithful actions over time? Well, I'm going to let you in a secret. I haven't been to the gym in a while. Well, yesterday, me and Jermaine went. If you know Jermaine, he's a power lifter. He can lift a bus. I'm pretty sure. when you're getting back to the gym and it's been a while, you might not need to go with the guy who can lift a bus. You're like, all right, give me 20. And I'm like, give me one. And it was kind of, oh. He's a physical therapist. He does this for a living. He knows how to train and take me where I am and hopefully get me to a better spot. He's being gentle, all of that. But he said, Mike, it's good that you're here today. And this is what I tell all the people that are my I work with in physical therapy. It's good that you're here today. I'm giving you your homework because the rest of this is up to you. If this was your one day you came to the gym, this does nothing. It's faithful actions over time. It takes a moment. We got to make a decision. You got to let the spies down by the rope. You didn't turn them in. But faithful action over time is what it means. Let's finish this chapter and look what it says. It says, now the men had said to her in verse 17, this is the oath you made us swear. We will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet rope in the window through which you let us down. She had something she had to continue to do. Unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and your family into this house, she had something she had to do. But if you tell what we're doing, we'll be released from our oath that you made us swear. This is verse 17, that you've made us swear. Agreed, she says in verse 21. She replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them on their way, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet rope cord in the window that day. Verse 22, when they left, they went into the hills, and they stayed 3 days until the pursuers had searched all the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down to the hills. They forded the river, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him everything that had happened to them. Verse 24, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. All of the people are melting in fear because of us. She had continued action. She needed to bring her family in, put the scarlet rope in the window, which she did right away. She made that one-time commitment and the faithful commitments over time. The Israelites also did the same thing. They made the one-time commitment to her, but it wasn't just the words, because when the battle came, they made sure that Rahab and her family were provided for. They took care of her. Brothers and sisters, the message is clear today. Is there a change that you need to make? Is there a commitment that you need to make that's different this year? There's change that's going to come. Some of it is expected and exciting. Maybe it's like a new baby. Yay, we're so glad to have Christine back. Maybe it's a new baby. Maybe there's a new job. Maybe there's a new opportunity, new classes, whatever. Sometimes it's unexpected, unwanted changes. But changes come. What are the commitments that you need to make through this? These things that are not just one time, but they're the ongoing, faithful things that God is calling you to make real change in your life. You know, the Lord Jesus, of course, had a big change. I mean, there was a time with his disciples when he spent time with them, when he taught them everything they needed to know, when he performed miracles, when he showed them his glory, when he was with them. There was his 3 years of ministry with his disciples. But then there came a moment when it was changing, when he was going to the cross, when he was going to die for their sins. Jesus says on the night he was betrayed that he took of the cup, and he took the bread, and he celebrated a supper that wasn't just a one-time thing, but was an ongoing change for us. Today, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, did you all get these when you came in? Does anybody not get them? We want to pass them around. Would you pass one down? We have something coming from the other side. The Lord Jesus, when he was betrayed, it says that he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus was going to the cross. He would pay for sins. His body would be broken for the sins of humanity. Let's remember what the Lord has done for us. When you are ready, take and eat the bread that was broken for you. Scripture tells us that in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new ongoing change in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. When you're ready, remember the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus that paid for our sins." Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, your commitment to us that made an ongoing commitment, a permanent covenant, a permanent peace between us and the Father. Thank you for being our mediator, our high priest, our go-between, our advocate. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance we have in you. Lord, help us be wise about the changes you're calling us to make and to be faithful in the ongoing actions that you require. Fill our lives with your Spirit. Show us where to go. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. It's a song of decision. Perhaps you want to say, yeah, I need to be part of this church, or I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm in. A decision to be baptized. A decision, whatever God is calling you to make. I'll be here at the front, and the other pastors are available. If you need to make that decision, you can come during this time. Or come and just pray. But let's follow the Lord together in this coming year.